Well, we're glad you're here today. We're going to be finishing up our series on Jesus is blank. And a lot of times we fill on that blank, you know, with a lot of different things. And we're going to kind of explore our last point today of what we're trying to get to. Now, I don't know what it's like for you growing up, but when I was a kid, you know, did anybody ever ask you or told you to go get a life? I mean, I think somebody did tell me that a time or two. Once you go get a life, I kind of, you know, kind of take that personal a little bit. And maybe you've told yourself to go get a life. You know, sometimes we get in a rut, don't we? You know, so we're doing the same thing and just, you know, whatever. We just feel like we're in a rut. And, you know, but different people have different views about really what life's all about. For me, when I got Jesus, I got life. I know that's kind of killing some English teachers, my language there. But you'll try to get over it. So I try to fix this sentence a little bit. So when we get Jesus, we get life. And see, that's something we got to understand and how we be able to assimilate him in our life so that we can live that overcoming life. And that's really what it's all about. We start off in this series, I wanted to kind of lay that foundation again. Matthew 16:15, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And see, that's a question he's asking each and every one of us. Who do you say Jesus is? And back there in the day, they used to say, well, he was a great teacher, or he's a, you know, Willie was a kind of a rabbi. But they didn't really understand. All of a sudden, Peter piped up saying, "Thou art the Christ." Christ, the word Christ means anointed. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter really had a good revelation. And then later on in the chapter, he kind of messed up. But, you know, that's the way it goes sometimes. How many's been down that road? Have a real good revelation, then you mess up a little bit later. Then Jesus, in another part of the Bible, in John, it says in John 8:58 and 59, it says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. See, when Jesus said that, he revealed to the Pharisees who he really was. See, he was born after Abraham in the flesh, but he existed before Abraham, you know, through the Spirit. And when Jesus said that, that was fighting words for them. Because right there with that one statement, he said, "I am God. I am the self-existent one." And so they couldn't handle that. Then he went on to say later on, that's our springboard scripture in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, he's talking to the disciples, kind of Thomas here and different ones. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gifts of your Spirit to be in operation. We thank you for the anointed worship today that drew us into the presence of God. And Lord, I thank you right now just for a special stirring in each of our hearts to want more from you. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. And also right now I yield to the gift you put inside of me, Lord. I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for those gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And we bind Satan from stealing the word out of our heart in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just to backtrack a little bit, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Okay, we know that in the Greek, in the definite article, what that's really saying, he says, "I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life." That's what he's trying to tell us here. So Jesus is the only way. All other religions are false. Boom, drop the mic, I said it, right? You know, Jesus is the only way. And then also he said he's the only truth, and we looked at that last week. Now today we're going to look at life, and Jesus says he's the only life. And so the first point I want to see is, what is life? What is life? You know, I believe that everybody wants to have a good and easy life. I mean, nobody wakes up every day and, "Oh, I hope I have a terrible day," right? Nobody says that, I hope. But yet, if all we want to do is be happy, but it's dangerous making all our decisions made on the happiness meter, you know what I mean? That's how a lot of times we get hooked in. We think, well, whatever makes me happy, I just want to be happy. And see, if we base all our decisions on that, we're going to mess up in life. And we're not going to really have the life that Jesus has come to give us. And, you know, I just was thinking about this a little bit when I was preparing this morning or going back into my message. You know, the idea of you can be in a terrible situation. I mean, things can be just falling down all around you and you can still have life. The life of Jesus Christ. And see, that life is what carries us through. But see, maybe you're in an unhappy marriage. Maybe you have an unhappy job, but that life can carry you through to be able to make quality decisions in everything that you do. But if we base all our decisions just if it makes me happy, I believe we're going to miss out. You know, I remember running into a situation just was presented to me a while back. You know, somebody had made a bad decision and walked out of a relationship, and then, you know, this person, the other person had passed away. And just sitting there at the funeral home. And you could just, then when the stories started to come forth about this person who went on to be with the Lord, they were a Christian. And you could see the person who had walked out on them, tears just start to fall. Because they knew that they made a decision based on happiness and not on life. And they missed out on some of the best life they could have had. So that's why we need to make sure that we understand really the game that we're in right here, the game of life and what has to happen. You know, many times we try to find answers in other places. We throw our lives into work or relationships, hobbies, partying, you know, just try to find a purpose, you know, because we all want to live that dream. You know, everybody wants a nice car probably, or a nice house, nice clothes, nice job. All these things are kind of cool, you know. But if we make that our focus, you know, we're going to miss out on the joy that really Jesus Christ came to give. You know, I'm kind of philosophical in some ways back when I first started to think about Jesus. You know what I mean? I thought about him every day, prayed to him every day. You know, all of a sudden I came to a point in my life where things was kind of unraveling in some ways. And, you know, I just kind of started to kind of thinking, you know, I mean, I'll be honest. I just sat there and said, why am I here? You know, I mean, why am I on this planet? You know, I believe, you know, I don't believe I came from a monkey. I don't believe I came out of goo. I believe I came by the creative act of God. And when God spoke, and then it was. So that I knew a little bit about the Bible, and as I look back, I mean, are we here? You know, is life about just procreation? You know, repopulating the planet or populating the planet, however you want to look at it. Is that why we're here? Make babies and raise them? You know, your kids grow up and leave. So if that was your goal, then what next? You know, if that was it. But surely there has to be more to life than having kids. How about the idea of success by accumulation, the rat race? You know, if we get more stuff, I know more stuff makes us comfortable, but it doesn't really make us happy. You know, it just doesn't work that way. You know, maybe we can conquer the competition. That's good, ain't it? You know, whoever's our enemy, whoever's our adversary, we'll just conquer them. And that's why I'm here. But that's not really it. How about you run out of enemies? But you probably, what you really probably do if you do that, you run out of friends too, right? If your whole goal is to conquer everybody, you know. Men, that's a message for you about trying to conquer your wife. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's not what it's about. And then life of service to others, you know, that's all good. You want to help other people. I mean, it makes you feel good, you know. But purpose can only come from the Creator and not the creation. That's what we have to remember. Purpose can only come from the Creator and not the creation. Now, like I said, in my little bit of my testimony, when I moved away from here, because I was going to probably live a very short life if I'd have stayed here in this town, so I decided to load up like the Beverly Hillbillies, and we all headed west to Colorado, and I went to Denver, me and a couple friends. And we went out there, and, you know, and as I was out there, and then when I was going through this philosophical stage of my life where I was just kind of wondering, you know, hey, why am I here? What's going on? Because everything I'd tried wasn't satisfying. I just didn't feel satisfied in life. And I'd look around, and, you know, I lived and I drove a lot on I-25. Now, I-25 is a very busy interstate. I mean, I'll be honest, I mean, I enjoy a small town now. But have you ever looked at those football games? There's more people in those stadiums than they are in southern Iowa almost. In some of these small towns, you just add them up. I mean, it's amazing throwing that many people. And I remember driving through the big city and looking around, and everybody's in a hurry. I mean, you just get ran over. I remember one time driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden I look up, and there's a big old bundle of insulation right in front of me on I-25. And what do? You can't go left, and you can't go right. I drove over it. Boom. That thing went flying everywhere and everything. Did a little damage to my car underneath. But I mean, it's just so crowded. And everybody's in a hurry to go somewhere, but really, where are they going? You know, when they get there, what are they going to do? And it started me thinking about, you know, God and, you know, really why God put us on this planet and really what it's all about. And to me, you know, I just asked myself a bunch of different questions. You know, what is the meaning of life? There has to be more than this. You know, just surviving, is that really what it's all about? As you get older, are you thinking about how much money you're going to have at the end of your life? Is that really what it's all about? You know, to me, just live until we die is not enough. You know, and that's really what happens to us. We get into that cycle of life. And if a tombstone is the only memory of us being here, we didn't live right. We didn't live right. If the only thing that people remember about us is our tombstone, then we didn't live right. So this question haunted me a little bit. And it started me to really thinking and starting to seek out other things, because I had dabbled in other weird religions. I won't go into that now just for sake of time. But finally I come to the point, you know, and we looked at this scripture, John 14:6. Jesus has always intrigued me. He was always an interesting person. You know, I knew he was God. I mean, I was raised, fortunately, back long enough, you know, that still that hadn't disintegrated in our culture right now. There's just been such an attack on who Jesus is for so many years that, you know, we have to really fight back and get that back. But I really found out that Jesus is life. And that's really what my next point is, that Jesus is life. The scripture says in John chapter 10, verse 10, very familiar scripture to us, I believe. It says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But here's what Jesus said. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, there's been a lot of sermons preached on the abundant life. A lot of them has rotated or surrounded itself by the idea of that you get a lot of stuff. How many likes a lot of stuff? You know, a lot of preachers tell me, yeah, Jesus comes to give you a lot of stuff. Now, I'm not saying Jesus can't give you stuff, but that's not really what this passage is talking about. It's talking about a life that God wants to give us that no other thing or no other person can give us, and that is the true abundant life. Now, just for fun, in the Greek language, there's three words that are used in Scripture for the word life, L-I-F-E. The first one is the word bios. You know, it's talking about the physical body. You know, I'm sure, you know, Taylor's going to college to be a doctor. I'm sure she has a lot of bios or biology stuff, right, that you have to go through. There's a lot of things that we learn that, and that's where we got that word biology. Well, the next word that's in the Greek language, and it's used in Scripture, is the Greek word psyche. It's a psychological life of the human soul. It's the mind and emotion and the will. And this is where we get the word psychology. And there's a lot of people try to fix the body and they try to fix the soul. And that's all good. I mean, I thank God that we have doctors and stuff to, you know, help us when things kind of fall apart. And also counselors and things that maybe come in to try to help us when we get the thinking wrong. Those are all good. But really the word that I believe that really fixes a lot of problems that we have in life is the word Zoe. Z-O-E. Now back in the day, in the 70s or a little after, a lot of people named their daughter Zoe. You know what I mean? That seemed to be a fad, kind of the hippie movement a little bit. And but any of that word there is the Greek word, and it's talking about the uncreated eternal life of God. It's called the divine life. And to me, there's no word other than Zoe. They don't have, I mean, there's zoology, but that's talking about animals and stuff, I think. So to me, maybe Jesus, because Jesus says, I am life. I am the only life. He came to give us that eternal Zoe life in us so that we can be able to live a life that overcomes. Now, this just didn't come about in the New Testament. If y'all remember right, back in the Old Testament, God created something and he made a tree. And that tree was called the tree of life, right? So, man was supposed to be able to eat from that tree. He did. Adam and Eve ate from that tree. But there was a catch. They couldn't eat of the other tree. See, the tree of life made them live that eternal life forever, ever. But see, when they ate of the wrong tree and sin entered mankind, God said they couldn't eat from that tree no more, because they would have lived an eternal life separated from God. So that's why God kicked them out of the garden. And then he had a plan. And that plan was to try to get man back to the place where he could have that eternal life again. That life that he wants to live with you and I. I don't know about you, but knowing that God wants to live with me, I mean, that just should just go, whoa. You know, because I live with me. I don't want to live with me sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I know my wife has told me sometimes she don't want to live with me, and she's a nice person, so I can't imagine. And how nice God is that he'd say he wants to live with me. But see, it's only through the blood of Jesus that makes me so I can have access to God, just like all of us. So God wanted man to share that eternal life, and that's what he wants to get back in our life, and that's what we need to tap into today. Because God's plan has always been to take his life in us and let him live through us. That's the plan. That's the life that he has come to give. He came to bring us back into the position where we can now be a vessel of honor. You know what I'm saying? Not a vessel of dishonor anymore. Because when we're separated from God, we're a vessel of dishonor. We're separated from him. We may not want to admit it, but we're living for the devil. And that's fact. Either we're living for God or we're living for the devil. It all just depends on which life that you and I choose to live, or what tree we want to partake of, how we want to do it. So when we partake of God's divine nature, we become a vessel for God's divine love. And that's what's amazing. Now, I've noticed in my life that God has given me this power, you know, to love when I should hate. Has he given you that power? There's times in my life where I should respond or react. But by the power of God's Spirit, he has given me the opportunity to respond in love. Because the love of God now lives inside of me. I don't let it show all the time. But little by little, it's getting better and better. As I slowly, sometimes really slowly, let the life of God come in and change the way I think and to change the way that I want to do things. So to me, now, it's the difference between the high life and the low life. Have you ever been called a low life? Don't raise your hand right now. Right? But see, we have the low life when we're living a life for ourselves, but we have the high life back when we start living for God. When we start to let the life of God come through us, and that's that eternal life, and that's what Jesus wants for us. We're to be a beacon of light in a dark world. We're to let the love of Jesus shine through us so we let that life come forth to be able to change things. Now, here's what the problem is. Carnal thinking causes us to live below our potential. Now, have you ever lived below your potential? Or maybe a parent, have you ever witnessed your child living below their potential? You know what they're capable of, but you know they're not there. They're not wanting to live, and maybe they see themselves wrong. I counsel a lot of people that look at themselves in the wrong way. They see themselves as somebody who fails, as a failure. You know, I was just ministering to somebody the other day, and they couldn't look up or look me in the eye. They was just telling about all the problems they had been going through and all the poor decisions. They say, I do good, and then all of a sudden I just make a bad decision. And then it just unravels. Things unravel. And see, that's what we need to get around. But see, it's that carnal thinking, because whatever we think on is what we act on. And that's why we need to renew our mind and get to the place where we're spending time with God and his word to change the way we think. I never thought it was possible. Because I suppose growing up a little bit, I had somewhat of a little bit of an inferiority complex. I hit it well, you know. But for the most part, I felt inferior in some ways in life. But see, when Jesus Christ came in and he gave me that eternal life, it changed my perspective on myself. So when I changed my perspective on myself, it changed my perspective on the world around me. And that's how it works. That's how we get that victory. And maybe you're living below your potential now. Maybe you're living and you feel like you're a failure. You have a trouble seeing your self-image in God and what God says you are. I can tell you that God can turn that situation around in your life. We're going to get to that here in a minute, because, you know, the thief comes to rob us by only focusing on the bios or the psyche of our life. And that's what we get into trouble. If we're only thinking about our body, how can I make my body look better? How can I make my body do this? Or how can I get happy? How can I work on my soul and just be happy all the time and fix all these sort of things and not have to go through problems? But see, that's what gets us in the area of that carnal thinking. Now, to me, to get back on the abundant life, I kind of alluded to that a little bit. I want to fall back on that a little bit. I believe that if we really seek the eternal life of God and the power of God's life, I believe God's going to give us things. God doesn't have a problem with us having stuff. God just, you know, as the old saying, he just has a problem when stuff has us. But see, I believe by focusing on the Zoe life, it gives us the wisdom to manage the psuche and the bios in our life so we make them quality decisions. Now, the last point I want to look at today is how do we get this life? Because that's the most important thing. I'll be honest, I was clueless starting out in my walk with Jesus Christ. I read the Bible, didn't understand a lot of it. I wasn't totally born again yet. But when I got born again, that changed everything. My eyes were opened and I could see truth for what it really was. But I still had issues. You know what I'm saying? How many still has issues? I think we all do, don't we? So to deal with some of those issues, so how do we get life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 will give us a very practical blueprint for what we need to do in life. And it's something that we need to concentrate on. It says, "For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit," and that's a capital S, the Holy Spirit, "will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You guessed it. The word life there is Zoe. The eternal life of God. So, as we have to unravel our life and think about what we've been doing or how the decisions that we make or just how we navigate, you know, are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Now, the word sow, we know what it means for sowing seed, but figuratively, it means to invest one's time and invest one's life. Well, that kind of brings it a little closer to understanding, doesn't it? What are we investing our time or our life in? Now, I know we have to go to work. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat, right? That's in the Bible. I know we have to do other things and juggle a lot of different things. But I still think there's time, ample time, that you and I can squeeze out of our schedule to find out what it is that we're sowing into. See, to me, when we sow, it's like we're investing in something. And you don't sow, I mean, hypothetically, if you was a good farmer, you wouldn't go sow your seed because it's easy just to walk through the parking lot, right? And just go flipping your seed out in the rocks. You know, that'd be kind of a waste, wouldn't it? You'd be spending your hard-earned money and your seed, and you'd just be throwing it out there and it never would probably grow. But if you go to a place that's been prepared, you know, where the dirt's been tilled up a little bit, and then the weeds have been dealt with, and then you sow your investment, you're investing in this, and you're sowing into that good dirt, well, then you might get something back. Because whatever we put into is where we get back from. And that's what we need to understand. And I want you to see today is that you are the best investment that there is around for yourself. You need to invest in yourself spiritually. Because then you're going to get the harvest that God has for you. You know, to me, things fall in place or perspective when I start living for God and not myself. You know, because it's so easy to get carnal minded. You know, you're out there and you're doing all these things, and all of a sudden, well, what about me? Poor old me, right? You know, what about me? Me. Now, granted, you are cool, like I said, but if you just invest in yourself spiritually, though, you're going to start to see the harvest. It might take a little bit of time. It might take some time, but you're going to start to see that growth. And what you're going to notice is that, you know, people around you is going to start to notice those things. I love it when I see people in the church grow as a pastor. I mean, that's probably one of the greatest thrills after seeing somebody saved there is when I watch somebody really paying attention. You know what I mean? How many parents out there love it when your kids pay attention? You know, and they're really getting it. You know, but, you know, I love it when I see people grow because that just shows the power of God. But see, I know this, that, you know, I don't just sow and sow and sow and sow and sow and sow. Because before you know it, you wouldn't have nothing left to sow, right? So we need to harvest, right? Now, a lot of people, when they look around the farms today, I mean, I've heard people say, oh, that's ugly. Everything's brown. You know what I mean? I'll be honest, I enjoy green. I mean, after a long winter and you see the green come up and the crops come up, wow, that's green, that's beautiful, that's life. But this time of year, if you look out there, especially beans, I mean, beans, they're just a sprig with some stuff hanging off of it, right? All the leaves have fallen. Hey, there's a song, all the leaves, never mind. Some of the older people maybe got that song. So you see that there, but you know, you have to understand, there's fruit on the stalk. All that hard work has paid off. You're starting to enjoy that fruit. See, I see harvest. I see future. Because when there's a harvest, there's going to be a next year. If we don't have a harvest, there won't be a next year. And see, that's why when we keep sowing and sowing, and then we look to the idea of what God is doing inside of us and changing us and making us, you know, we're going to start to see that eternal life start to manifest in our life. And as we continually sow to the Spirit, see, when we sow to the Spirit, not only will there be a next year, there'll also be a forever. And that's what we need to remember. The idea of the eternal life, because it's not guaranteed for everybody. It's whosoever will. It's those who want to partake and be able to yield and to be able to let God have control of our life. Now, I just want to mention a couple of the benefits of the Zoe life. And these are things that I've kind of, you know, meditated on and I've noticed in my life. Number one, you're going to have spiritual stability in your life. How many would like stability? I mean, there's nothing worse than an unstable relationship or an unstable life. You know what I'm saying? You're just up and down and everywhere, you know, just boom, just living out of your suke. You know what I mean? I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Anyway, it's your soul. Because our soul is this emotion. If you just live by your emotions, I mean, it's just rough. But see, we got to live out our spirit, the inner man, the man that's created in the image of God. Secondly, you're going to have a stronger self-image. Very important, especially when you do battle with the devil. Because the most dangerous person on this earth is somebody who knows who they are in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ, you know what Jesus Christ has invested in you. See, He sowed His life, and we're part of the fruit of that life. Well, when we know who we are and what we have, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but you never have to fear the devil again. You don't have to be afraid. I mean, I don't go out picking on him, you know what I'm saying, trying to stir stuff up with him. But I do know this, when he comes after me, the greater one lives inside of me. And my self-image is strong enough to know that I say in the name of Jesus, be gone. Take your hands off my stuff. That's my stuff. I sowed and that's part of my harvest. Take your hands off my stuff. Not afraid. But I know it's not me, that it's He in me. You see what I'm saying? It's not Pastor Brad. It's Jesus Christ living through me doing that. Thirdly, make better decisions by living out of our spirit rather than out of our soul or emotions. I kind of covered that there. And the last one is, I've noticed in my life, is I have a better relationship and a better marriage because of this. And to me, that's very important. You know, to have that good relationship with your spouse or whatever relationship you have with other people. Because if you're living out of your spirit and not your emotions, if you're living out of that eternal life, and then you're finding out that that other person's not the one that has to make you happy because it's your relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can look at that person in a different way, and you can respond to that person in a different way. And that gives us the victory that we need. So in closing, God made us specifically for a purpose, and He wants us to share His divine life with us. So, if we're going to invest in something, and I want to concentrate on the word spend, because we need to spend. You know, people get, you know, nervous when they got to spend, when they got to pull out the wallet. We're not going to pull out our wallets right now. But we need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend some time in prayer. And then we need to also spend time in fellowship with other believers, because that's what builds us up. Take advantage of fellowship with other Christians. Don't just beat it to the door and I say amen. You know what I'm saying? You know, stick around for a minute, fellowship with a little bit. Come to other things that we have here at the church, other Bible studies that we offer and different things. Get to know other people. Yeah, at first it's going to be a little nerve-wracking maybe because you're afraid you'll say something stupid. That's what scared me a lot when I started out, but I didn't let it hold me off. I was so scared I was going to cuss. I mean, that was my thing, you know, because I used to cuss. I work in construction, you know, every now and then something slips out, you know. And so I'd kind of be nervous around other Christians. I wouldn't say a whole lot. To finally, you know, God helped to get me over that. So everybody's pretty forgiving around here. I mean, that I know. I can't think of one perfect person in this church that I can think of. So I think everybody'd probably throw you a little grace. So anyway, so John 14:6, you know, says Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So first we get on the way, that on the way of the path. Then we assimilate truth, and then we walk in the life of God. Christ has already come to us. Now it's our turn to come to Him. Let's pray.